I do thank each one of you. Thank you for your patience with me, and you have been bearing. Even the accent is not really proper to you, but I hope you pay attention and to follow through with me. Thank you so much. And also, I thank you for this great gift you lavishly given to me. I really in need for that. I didn't ask Pastor to find me a computer, and I didn't know that, but God opened the doors, gave me that. Thank you so much. It will be of great help, and I promise you it will be using for my studies and my sermons also, to prepare my sermons. Because even though I was coming here, and as I was working, I didn't even finish this last sermon on Psalm 24. I expect to preach tonight on Monday. The computer said he will not turn on again, so I try. Or I went to see someone with it. It says no, so I just left it. So I bought it since 2004. So it has been a while. So I know he has been bearing a long way with me so far. But thank you so much. I do appreciate your graciousness toward me, and welcome, and to help me have a new computer now. I will ask you again to join me in some word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your graciousness toward us, even where we were sinners and we did not even deserve any goodness from you because we have been in disobedience to you, but you didn't count it this way. In your grace and mercy, you have caused us to come to you, and you choose us and set us apart now to even part of your people, us who were not a people before, but now you cause us to be a people and put us among those who are children of yours, and even you count us as subject in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for your blessing. Thank you, your grace towards us. And we pray now, as we will open your word, to assist us, O Lord, and give boldness and give grace. And may the Holy Spirit be present to apply the truth in our heart and our own soul who is speaking as well. And we really live, not only speak, but we will live according to your words, and help us to be doers of your word as you ask us to do by through your servant James. Father, we pray to assist us now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the most remarkable statements that the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ has made or as produced back to the time of church history is the question number one that we find in the Minor Catechism that says, what is the chief end of man? The Minor Catechism of Westminster put that question before us, asking, what is the chief end of man? Well, before we consider the answer of the catechism to this question, let us consider first of all the question itself. Because good questions usually produce good answers. Far from being a philosophical concern, knowing the chief end of man or the primary purpose of the existence of men or women, it is the goal of everyone. Knowing the primary purpose of men and women in this world must be the goal of everyone. Everyone who wants to experience life, happiness, goodness, satisfaction in life, they need to know this answer this question and know this question and answer it. They need the answer of this question. My dear brethren, what are we doing here on earth? For what purpose God has chosen us to be on earth? What are we doing here? Where we come from, many people may say that sometime. Where did we come from? For what reason or purpose we are here on earth? In other words, I can say, what is the chief end of man? Well, the catechism answered and said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He is a crucial response to this deep concern of many thinkers, many philosophers of this world. The reason why human being was created is to glorify God while they will enjoy in Him and forever. To glorify Him alone, glorify God, and chew their enjoyment in Him. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A man can be really greatly honored for his skill. He can be greatly appraised by many and have fame and successful in his business, successful in whatever he's doing. Big movie star, known all over the world. But if this man or woman doesn't know the reason of his living, the purpose of which he was created, all his fame, all his glory, his praise, his achievement may be considered as a complete loss. Complete loss. Because he is not living for the purpose of which he was created. All fame we can achieve in this world that may give us enjoyment, all enjoyment we can achieve in this world, if we not enjoy in the true ways, in the true sense that God has planned it for us to enjoy, to have that this enjoyment, will it's a complete loss. The purpose of God should be fulfilled in man, in his creation. And God will fulfill his purpose in us. The Bible provides us many examples of godly men and women whose faith and service to the Lord have been very influences. And the Bible gives us example of godly men we can follow, we can imitate, the Christian can imitate. There are many men and women of faith who have marked who has marked the Christian history by their life of piety. And some has even abandoned their career, their job to follow Christ, and some has abandoned or leave their country, become missionaries in other country, and some has even changed their nationality for the cause of Christ. Some have even set their wealth apart, their gain, their possessions to send to help church grow. We have many examples in Christian history to help us to live, to see men and women who are living truly for the glory of God. Men who loves Christ and who really do whatever Christ asks from them to do. Ordinary men and women who have been chosen by God's grace from this world. They abandon their pleasure, their comfort to live to the glory of God. And what is it? Glorify God, praising God. Well, surveying the main facets of the scriptures, where the songs of praise, the praises and glory to God has been given in the Old Testament, we find that long ago, before the book of Psalms was written, there were certain men who were glorifying God. We find some in the ancient Israel, we find some evidence of praise and glory to God. And there was a tradition in the ancient Israel that's found in the poetic hymns of the narrative prose concerning Israel and his early period. For example, when we consider the book of Exodus, chapter 15, 1 to 18, this is a song. This song is considered as the song of the sea. It was a song. They sang it to glorify, to praise God for his magnificence, for his great works, for his wonders. The magnificent God, the God who makes wonders, for his deeds, for what he has done. We have this song in a second. We can check on Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 39-36, is considered as the songs of the ark, that called the songs of the ark. And we have more. We have the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. We have the songs of Deborah, Judges 5, etc. So, and so on and on. These are true songs of praises and honor to God, our Lord. These songs form the poetic hymns of the ancient Israel. The origins of Israel are to be found in Exodus itself, in Exodus from Egypt. And this is that same event, the event of Exodus from Egypt, which marks the origin of the Israel's Psalmody. The exodus of the people of God from Egypt was celebrated with a great hymn of praise, which called the Song of the Sea, we have just mentioned in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 to 18. This ancient hymns of Israel is not only standing as the head of all Israel hymns of praise, but also it's profoundly influenced many subsequent hymns and continues to be used until today. Though the songs of the sea is not recorded in the book of the Psalms, it's not incorporated, it's not recorded in the book of the Psalms but it was utilized by that time effectively by the writer of the book of Exodus to mark a theological, to make a theological point of what God has done for his people. God participated in Israel history to liberate his people from slavery. And that participation was perceived to be not merely a historical fact, but as well to be a source of praise, glory, honor to the Lord God. The Almighty God who has delivered his people from bondage, he participated in the affliction of his people, in the deliverance of his people, he must be glorified by his people. So this afternoon, I want to invite you with me to consider one of the hymns of glory, of praise, that many theologians call the hymns of the King of Glory. I am referring, as most of you know, to Psalm 24, the 24th chapter of the book of Psalms. Please, this is where we will go tonight to consider the words of God. This is where we will consider in the words of God in the 24th chapter of the book of Psalms. Well, I will not read the entire psalm to be able to save some time. But we will go step by step as we go over the verses, and we will read them too. As many of you already know this psalm, and in the context it was written as well, and we will see some of that context here. Well, Psalm 24, in verse 1, I may tell you this psalm is considered in many possibilities by many scholars as composed and sung on the occasion of the removal of the Ark of the Lord by David. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the city of David on Mount Zion. And so, 2 Samuel chapter 6 gives some talk about that, about the removal of the Ark. Also, we notice that this psalm has some affinities to the book of Isaiah, to the prophetic book of Isaiah. When we consider some texts, for example, like Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, we find some similarity with Psalm 24, verse 3. And Isaiah 33, verse 13 to 17, has some similarity with Psalm 24, verse 6. And Isaiah 44 verse 3 has similarity with verse 25 of Psalm 24. So in order to encourage you tonight, encourage each one of you to glorify, praise and honor God, worship him as God deserves and as he purpose to be glorified, I will study this psalm with you, and we will do that under the title of the King of Glory. Well, first of all, we will try to elaborate or develop with you this psalm on the 3 points. It might be a little bit take time, but we will try to release you a little bit before 3 o'clock. Sorry, but we will do our best for that. Well, the first, as we call the psalm, the Kings of Glory rules. The Kings of Glory rules. This is the title, and we will study it under three absolute truths. We will learn three absolute truths from this. And the first one is the King of Glory rules his creation. Let's see Now the first two verses of the psalm. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell among it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. These first two verses open the psalm with a great power in concession that goes far back to the creation, saying, "The earth is the Lord." The psalmist declares that the whole planet earth and all creatures that dwell therein belong to God, who is his creator. And this is why the earth has to be subject to God. Verse 1. The earth and all it contains is the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. It's very interesting to see the way the Hebrew poetic put it. It's literally in the Greek, in the Hebrew language, says, "To the Lord is the earth," and after he continued in all his contents. To the Lord is the earth and all his contents. The way it said it. The earth is the Lord. Is the Lord. Disclose is the true foundation of the whole, or on which the whole psalm is based, is built, we can see. The first provision he gave us, the first provision the psalmist gave us here, he tells us that the, to whom is belong the planet earth and all that is in it. The text is objected to bring light and instruction to all inhabitants of the earth. He's giving us instruction. He's giving, okay, you are here. Here's what happened. He is who put you here, and he's who is own all these. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's telling us who is the owner of everything that is found on earth. The verse tells us clearly and very direct to whom the cosmos, the universe is belong. And not only the universe belong to the Lord, but everything that is in it. Our text says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." I was reading some books, and some rabbi said, there is a rabbi who said, who wrote this, he wrote this and said, "The Holy Land of Israel," or no, "the Holy Land," it doesn't mention Israel, sorry. "The Holy Land is God's, and the seed of Abraham are his only people." Come back and close. According to this rabbi, only the Jewish people belong to God. Only the Jewish people is God's people. And only the land where they live, that is the lands of God, that belong to God. It was amazing as well, as I told you, the way I was getting to California, and to the master's seminary to study. But by God's grace, I was living in that house in the neighborhood of Beverly Hills. But when you take the Wilshire and that end in Robinson, we have the Venice Avenue, but the Robinson and Wilshire, the block of the neighborhood of Beverly Hills, there is a bunch of mosque, a synagogue. There is a plenty of, there are most of these areas where the Jewish lives. And every Saturday you see them and dressed in white and with their yarmulke and going to mass, and some with their hats and going to mass. But as I was living there and passing time, so I was on Saturday, usually on Saturday I'm not doing anything, so I'm just studying and after taking a walk, and I decide to go to visit the synagogue. One Saturday, and specifically I was learning Hebrew and I want to hear more and to see if they have their service in Hebrew. And I, one Saturday I went and I arrived about 8 something, almost 9, and I entered together with a young man. And there is a place they go and stay there, read the scripture, and then trembling and, yeah, okay, I'm following him. The way they are reading the scripture and trembling before the scripture, and after they invite me to sit, and I sit. There's a rabbi who was giving the studies, and I am listening. And they give me a yarmulke, and I put the yarmulke on my head and listening. And the next, I follow the whole service. The whole ceremony until, it's not really a service ceremony. I followed the whole ceremony until the next Saturday. And they said, okay, next Saturday it's at 7 o'clock. We always gather at 7 o'clock. And next Saturday, I was interested and went there again at 7 o'clock and I tried to be on time. Now when they see me come back again. But there is a man who is age old man there and asking me, hey, young man, are you Jewish? I say, no, I am not of the nationality of Jewish, but I belong to God's people. I am one of the believer in God. I am a believer. I belong to the Lord, to God's people as well. As the Jewish people belong to the Lord, I belong to the Lord too. He says, you belong to the Lord. You were in Egypt? Where you, did God take you from Egypt? He says, this man is a sinner. And I was a little bit frightened when he says, did God give you the Ten Commandments? So for him, the Ten Commandments is for him, it's not for me. The way he was talking to me, the Ten Commandments is for him. And he is the one God take from Egypt. God didn't take me from Egypt. I don't really belong to God. The way he was talking to me, this is the way I say, well, and after we, I don't go, I stay. And I say, well, I should have a way to interfere and to talk someday, but I am new, so I better stay silent, so I don't want to cast out either. Sorry, from their place. But they may not do that because they are living in the state. There's law, so if I call cops against them, so they may be in trouble. And the next Saturday, I choose to go again. But when I am going, and I ask the young man, hey, why do you use a yarmulke? And do you use that? And he says, well, he start talking to me. Well, we use a yarmulke. I grew up all the, this is the way we do it and this way our family do it. And I said, oh, I think you were carrying this yarmulke to tell, because God is over your head and the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme over you and you submit yourself to his commandments, and that is sign of that. I was just speculating like that to him. And you know, when I mentioned the name of Christ, both of them look at me and they turn to another way. So we were walking together and both of them look at me, and after they turn away. Well, this is the way it is. And after, and I say it's not necessary to keep going there, and I don't go anymore. Well, but now he's the monarch. David, tell them, David, who is the author of this psalm, tell them, the earth is the Lord and all its contents. This text showed to them that the entire planet earth is the Lord and all its contents and everything that is belonging it. John Calvin has said, God by his providence preserve his world, and the power of his government is extended to all, so that he ought be worshipped by all. Even as he also shows to all men, without exception, the fatherly care he has about them. This is a good saying of John Calvin. Yeah. He is governing, or he shows his fatherly love, fatherly care to all of men without exception. And he's governing all. He extends his power over all, so that all maybe might worship him. So, who is that all, we can say? Is that all? Is it only a group of people? Only one ethnic group? No, I don't think so. I think that all may be referred to the words of we find in the book of Genesis. Oh, no, sorry. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. 1 to verse 3 to 6, where specifically he tells us that we were predestined in Christ for the glory of his grace, the praise of his grace. So these people God predestined, that choose even before the foundation of the world to praise him. This is part of this all. And I may think as well, the all include all entirely world, even those who are even not belong to God in a sense spiritually. But commonly, God is the Father of all. He made his Son shine over all. His reign come to the gardens of the wicked, and as well to the garden of the Christian. Of the good and the bad receive the common grace of God. By common grace, we all have right of existence, and God cares for all in general. But God may choose some different people to give different functions as his chosen one. So this all is really referred to all the inhabitants of the earth in one sense, and in other sense, it might refer to all who are chosen to praise God and give him glory, and know that there is a day we set apart on seven. We don't work 7 days a week, but there is a day that is the Lord's day, the Sunday, that is the Lord's day. God transfer the Saturday to Sunday to us. And Sunday means the day of the Lord, the Domine, that means Del Signore in Latin. This is the word of God, the days of the Lord that he set apart for his glory and praise. So the sovereign government of God is over us all, as Calvin said. God is the benefactor. All the blessing flows from him. All blessing flow from him. God allows every living creature, including human being and all the others, to live on the planet earth for his own glory. So we are His. We belong to God. Our text says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. The term all its contents is referred to the fullness of the earth. According to John Calvin, it is all the riches that adorn the earth as well included, that comprehend it. All the riches that adorn the earth is are comprehended. The word world is the poetic poetic substitute for earth, and the poetic substitute for earth again. The world, it's even that means the earth, the planet earth again. It's replaced again the same word. It indicates the inhabitants of the earth, the whole territory of earth, the whole planet of earth, we can say. The same word is found in other verses, other places. In Psalm 9, 8, Psalm 18, 15, Psalm 77, 18. We will not take time to discover all the passages in the Psalms that talk about the world as belonging to the earth, to the Lord. Therefore, so the world is all God's world, and everything that is in it belongs to God. God created all things for His own glory, even us. Maybe we will say, "Hi, Brother John, would you say that the wicked people are to glorify God too, belong to God?" Well, my answer will be yes. They are all of them. God created all of them. They belong to God, and God used them. For example, the book of Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, "The Lord has made all things for His own purpose, even the wicked for the days of evil." Even the wicked people, God has control over them because they are God's. So, do you remember what He says to Moses in Exodus 14, 17 and 18? "I will glorify myself over Pharaoh and all his army." He will glorify himself over Pharaoh and all his army. So Pharaoh, the guy who is giving people to work, put them to work, but doesn't give them the straw to make the bricks, it's a way to kill them. But God, Pharaoh belongs to God too. He's under His hands. All belong to Him. And Romans 11:36 put it this way: "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Do you know why all things are for His own glory? Do you know why? Verse 2 tells us, "For He has founded and He has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." He made it. He gave them the sense. Verse 2, give us the reason. Okay, sorry. All things belong to God because this is He who created them. He found them and He established them. These two verbs we have here, founded and established. These two verbs express the stability of the order of things, witnesses on earth, and testify the eternal government of the Almighty God over them. The eternal government of the Almighty God over them. All the nature, all humankind, owe their existence to the Lord. Everything that exists owe their existence to the Lord. The Almighty God who created them, the heaven and earth who created them, does not give them away to someone else. He doesn't give them away to Satan to do whatever he wants with them. And he doesn't give away to anyone else because it is his. He doesn't give them away to God. It belongs to him, and he is the one who governs them. We may say to the people, the God who created the world is the one who governs it, and they may not be happy with that. But it's a fact. This is true. They may not be happy with it, but God still has control. He sovereignly controls everything. He's controlling everything. So, for example, earthquake, the natural catastrophes. I've been there in Haiti in 2010. The earthquake. The Lord has control over the earthquake. He has control over the hurricanes. He has control over the volcanoes. Everything. But God can use them as his instruments. To Oswald, to talk to men. God can use them. He used the winds in the past. He can use anything. That's why even all things belong to him. He can do whatever it's pleased to him. Whatever that pleases him, he can do it. And he's God. It was amazing to see in the earthquake, everybody, the non-Christian, even the priest Vodus, are crying God after God. They know he's in control. So everything is the Lord's. Well, secondly, the Lord rules not only the creation, but as well, he rules his sanctuary. Verse 3 and 4 tells us, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may ascend and stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, who has not lift up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. And after he continued, if we may consider that until verse 6, verse 5 said, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and the righteousness of God. The righteousness from the God of his salvation, and this is the generation of those who seek him. Your face, even Jacob, Selah. This second part tells us about worship. It's a call to worship as well. How we worship God. It is true that some people must say, okay, in the context it was written because David was carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to Mount Zion in his place, and then we know that Asa was cut off and fall dead because David put the Ark of the Lord on a chariot, but the Ark of the Lord should be carried by four Levites, But it was, he put it on a chariot, and when they were going, and the ark of the Lord slid, and Asa put his hand and touched the ark of the Lord, and God killed him right away. And David was not really happy with that, and okay, in this context, and they said, okay, you should have few hands. And some people, this is the argument, they said, okay, there must be some part of truth in the Asa testimony in that sense, but verse 3-6 here, I don't know, I don't think this is the real cause of that, but the truth is that the ark of the Lord should be carried by four Levites, yeah. But it was not so, it was carried in a chariot. But here, what the psalmist is telling her, who may ascend into the hills of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? And he answered, he who has clean hands, etc. It is absolutely clear for us that the infallible word of God teaches us that God, in his sovereignty, has chosen people exactly to his own glory. So those who may ascend in his holy place, those God has been chosen. That will be a fact for the people of God. And he chose us to be his heir. We are heirs in Christ. And we are adopted in his family. I think he's talking with his chosen one here. He's talking to those who embrace Christ here. And he says, and he continues, he says, okay, some people through the grace of God by salvation, okay, why he is sovereignly decree that he would, okay, God may withhold for someone, stop someone for not entering his kingdom because he is God. God is the one who justifies. We all know salvation belongs to the Lord only. Only him save. And he is the only one that can give us the privilege to worship him in spirit and in truth. But there is some things we can add more here, not adding to the scripture by the way, but we can understand even further. We understand this is the pure grace of God that saves us, and God raised his own sanctuary for his own glory, and God even this church is here for the glory of God. We should go to according to God's word and do the will of God. But there is a big reality that is setting apart here in this text. He says, he who has clean hands and pure hearts. Pure hearts, clean hands and pure hearts. Or pure hearts and clean hands. Now, he is directing also to those who are delivering even their hands in things that is not glorify God. For example, you understand even David could not even build the temple of God. Why? Because he was a warrior, and his hands was full of blood. Okay? This is another fact. Okay? So we need pure hands and clean hearts. Okay, David, the Lord says to David, you build a temple for me? No. But God give him instruction and his son will do that. But even though we can go over there to see in our context now today, you know very well that our hearts direct our hands. We act according we think. Our hearts lead our hands. So when we kill, it's something that's coming from heart. Okay? When we do something, okay, we may send someone to kill, or we pull a gun, but even before we commit the action, it's coming from heart. So in that context also, that we can even see the responsibility, how the psalmist engages the true worshippers of God, how they should keep themselves pure. They will keep themselves pure in the sense to not give themselves to any things that will upset God, that is contrary to the will of God. He says, he who has clean hands and pure heart, this language might refer to innocent hands as well. To say innocent, those who are innocent, those who are setting apart for me. In the sense that those who kept their hands from evil deeds. Those who kept themselves from every kind of unrighteousness. Every kind of unrighteousness. As a worshiper, as a servant of God, we have been set apart to glorify God, to bring praise and glory to God. But we want our praise and glory to go to God. We need God to hear our prayers. When we pray, He hears. But He will hear the innocent one. Wednesday night, I was telling the guys in Shreveport, I tell, at the prayer meeting, we are praying, that's true. We have the right to come to pray. But if you are not a believer, if you are not doing right, because Christ will not really listen to your prayer, guys. You have to repent first. I think God is waiting for repentance for the unbeliever, for the wicked one. He wants him to be repent first, and after you can ask whatever you want. You have to reconcile first with God. I think there is a reconciliation that, because you have been broken the law of God, and because you have been listening and you are here and you want to pray, you can pray, but I think we need to be repent first. If we are unbelievers, if we are involved in any wicked action. So God is expecting from the worshiper a pure heart. And He even says in the book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They shall see God. Those who are pure in heart will see God. So the first things the unbeliever has to do, or the sinner has to do, is confess their sin first. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price already. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. He gave us the boldness to come to His throne through His blood. But if we are not in agreement with Christ, we will not find the Father neither. The pluralism, and the modernism, this modern time that tells you every way lead to Christ, to God. This is a lie that take birth in the hell, maybe in hell itself. This is a lie of Satan. When Christ is the only way, when Christ is the true Son of God, when Christ is the life Himself, He tell you, the one who see me see the Father. I don't know how you will want to go to the Father without seeing Christ. Christ should be first. So, and in that sense, He's calling the worshippers to embrace God in the true way they will worship Him, and worship Him in truth. This is the privilege we have to worship God. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from God of salvation. The word blessed here, the blessing implies the condition of well-being, of the status of the one who come in the right relationship with Christ, with God. Being accepted in His family, and God being accepted in the family of God, where every blessing is granted to him. Now he's in the position to worship God freely and doing the comments of God and offer prayers to God, and God will hear his prayers. Worship God is the ultimate priority of all believers. All those who are chosen in Christ, as their ultimate priority is to worship in the Lord. But we need to do that in the right sense, where God will be honored and pleased and be happy with us and receive our worship. And this is so our worship will come to him, will go to him as the honey that fall on the beard of Aaron, as it says in the Psalms. Further, I see, as a very a good sense, a good aroma. We say aroma. I say a good smell, a good sense, and go to him. When it's like when they, in the time when they were offering the sacrifice to God, and the smoke of the sacrifice went to the heaven to God, and God received it as good. And for example, in the case of Noah, and God says, okay, I will not take my spirit from man, because he is the way he is, because he's young. But and he, God was pleased with the sacrifice of Noah, and the saint go well with him. This is the way, and our prayers will go to God, our worship will go to God, when we really in the good moods and doing the right things to do God's will. So this is this second point: God ruled his sanctuary. God set the pattern how his children has to worship him, and he will not take another way other than the way he asked for. The pattern he said, this is what he wants, and this is what the way we have to do it. Well, I will not go that any further with that, because it's always the time it's going to be 3 o'clock. I understand. Thank you so much for your patience. But the third point will be God rules the future. And certainly, if I have opportunity, another time, I can keep that, I can develop it more liberately, with more liberty, without washing and skipping point from point. Maybe next year or in 2 years, whenever I come back, if I come back here, I will do the last point, and God lead the future. I will stop here, because the time, I understand I was going too much with the time, taking all your time. So we challenge you, we encourage you to do our best to worship God in the way he purposed to be worshipped, and do the worship that is due to him. And understand there may be many world view, even using this psalm, but this psalm is clear. The psalms is clear to us. The world, don't buy the world view of the world. And you young ladies and young men who are in college, don't buy the world view of your professors. You are not coming from mono, from monkey. Don't buy the worldview of Darwin's. He was wrong, and the scripture is right. So we will face challenge even in this life, and but we will not take the worldview of the world. We will say what the Bible says, and we will stand on the truth of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the privilege we have to come and share your word. Thank you, Lord. We glorify you. We understand that you create the world and you govern it, and the world belongs to you and you alone. And certainly, the one who creates all things is the one who governs it. We pray that you will be with us and bless these people here, Father, your people, your flock, and guide them and protect them. and help us to walk according to your word, and help us to have this word as a light on our path, and help us to say like the psalmist in Psalm 119 in 97, and how I love thy law, it is my meditation all day. Oh Lord, help us to love your words, to love your law, and it will be a lamp to guide our path, and help us to say, I have hidden your words in my heart so that I may not sin against it. Father, help us to memorize your word and to not forget what you have said to us. And we can have you every day before us, as the psalmist said. I did want you to sing one song with me, but as the time is, but I will sing only, I may sing the whole section. It's Psalm 109. This is my Father's world. As we will end with this, because I didn't want to leave you at 2 o'clock from here, so it's going 2 o'clock. I don't know why the time is going so fast. Okay, 109. Usually I always sing the old verses, because even John Wesley says that sings all the verses, Brethren. Sings all the verses. Sings all the verses. So, but we will not sing all for now. So okay, thank you, Pastor. Thank you. If I have permission, so we will sing them all. Yeah, 109, please.
As you stand, we will say the word of benediction. Father, again we understand and we confess that this is your world, and you created and you rule over it. And as your children, Father, we pray that you will rule over us, rule over our house and over our activities. May you rule in all activities that we are taking, Father. Be with us and guide us. And now we will ask you to dismiss us with your peace, with your grace. May the God of all grace, who have called you in his glory, in his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you for his own glory. For to him is all dominion forever and ever. Thank you. You are dismissed.